I need a lot of support, including tech, right? Somebody asked me, I'd shared earlier that I signed up twice for the dinner for eight because I wanted two steaks. I wanted to know if I got them. So anyway, so I always take my wife with me. She never finishes her plate. So as you can tell, I finish up for both of us. We're going to be over in Colossians today in the first two verses. This is a new book. I'm not sure who picked it. I just remember we went through this. But as we start today, I want to emphasize again, I see Jenny back there. We had some prayer requests last night. I know Jenny's dad is in the hospital. There are others that we continue to pray for, Don, for things you've asked us to pray for and others. But as we pray today, I wonder if you would again join with me. If there's somebody that you would like to pray for today as I pray, if you would just stand, God will recognize it. We don't have to tell him. Isn't that nice? God doesn't have to be informed. So if you would stand with me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray today that as we look at a city that no longer exists, we can't find Colossians today, but we can find your word, and that remains forever. And a lot of these prayer requests, 5 days from now, 5 months from now, 5 years from now, we'll have a completely different perspective on what you're doing right now. But we know this, your word is eternal, your grace is permanent, your binding is there, and your love lasts forever. And we pray for that grace and peace as Paul greets us today. I pray for these who would have a willingness to stand. What kind of person stands for somebody else? Well, a person who mimics what you did for us, Jesus. You stood in the gap between an angry and judgmental God who had every right to judge because he was holy, but yet he sent his son in love who said, if those would follow me, I will forgive their sins and I will restore them. So we pray, Lord, you know what these prayer requests are. We pray that you intervene there to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title today is Colossians, a Disappeared City, but a testimony to the eternal word. Two things in Romans or in Revelation were told, overcome the enemy, the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. And this testimony goes forward. Now, when I was young, I really appreciated hearing the testimonies today from the little ones. Charlie's not here today, so I can pick up. I always listen to Charlie in the back. He has interesting comments. Well, when I was young, I remember, you know, my mom would take us and she was always trying to get us to remember the books of the Bible and things like that. So I got confused, okay? I don't know what book this is, but I was really intent on learning about the book of Galatians. Now, I don't know if that was Galatians or Colossians, but it was one of those. Now, most of you, I got reprimanded last time because some of my analogies are too old. Who knows what Galatians are? Okay, good. Yes, the people, yes, we understand what age group we're in, right? So back in the day, you only had one pair of shoes. And so galoshes were meant to protect your shoes. And I hated galoshes. I couldn't get them on. I didn't like them. My mom made me put them on. But they protected your soul and your shoes. And Colossians, I think, will help us with some things to protect our souls today. So although I misunderstood it and I didn't like them, they protected my soul. And I hope that Colossians does that. As we go today, the key for this is I'm not going to try to go over. It's not an outline of Colossians. It's some things in really a view of Jesus Christ. I think we can look at every book of the Bible and get a piece of who he is. And so it's kind of in that way a view of who he is. But I certainly do not want to trespass on future text, okay? This is not an outline. A couple of things you'll see there that we might see in Colossians. Onesimus and Philemon. In that we may get some further study of that later, but in that there was a betrayal. And so Philemon is encouraged to accept back, if you will, his worker today. See, Onesimus was probably more than a slave. We may, again, get into that later. But he probably stole from him. He probably betrayed him. And at the same time that this letter is being taken back to Colossians, this letter is also being transported by Onesimus, who has become a servant of God, no longer a slave to sin, and his master is being encouraged to forgive him. And so we may see that theme come out. We also see that Laodicea is mentioned in the end of this. There's an interesting, we don't have time today, but to look at the nine churches, you know, that Paul writes to, and then those churches in Revelation, and some of the interplay between both, I wonder if the warnings of Colossians are maybe warnings before we get to the point of Revelation and Laodicea, where there is no chance. They have left their first love. Third thing that you can see there, as Andy mentioned last week, bad company corrupts good morals. Somebody had mentioned last couple weeks, you know, how do you get out of that old life? You get out of the old life by getting out of the old life, right? If you want out of the sewer, you got to get out of the sewer, right? And so we know that bad company corrupts good morals. Scripture's clear on that. And we're told in Romans to cleave to what is good. And in Colossians 3, there's a theme there that says the bound are free and the free are bound. We'll get into that more later. But what does that mean to be bound with Christ? And finally, the five solas. This is a commercial there, so I've got John will be happy with me today. But it's always interesting. People will say things like, and I've got a class right now, we're going through these. What are these solas? What are these things where you say only these things, right? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the Scripture alone, to God's glory alone. Did they just make those up? Well, I think if you look there, and this is the one point that I did write out, all of those parentheses there are from Colossians. If you look at 1:2 and 4:18, grace alone, it's by grace that you're saved, right? Faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. And then if we take a related book, Ephesians, we see that exact verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, right? That mystery. Who was this God that was coming to earth? It's revealed in Scripture, and it's to God's glory. So you can find those there. I'm giving you things that I hope in the next week or two, if you wish, sit at home and go through these things and look at them. And as we go through Colossians, you may hear some of these things come up when Andy and Dwayne are up here. Okay, let's get to our actual scripture now. Let's pull the scripture up, verse 1 and 2, and let's exposit these two verses just for a moment. And if you would, I'd like for you to read it with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, simple greeting, right? Seems like it. But there's probably a little bit there to unpack, at least three things. Number one, his calling. Number two, he's an apostle. He's an ambassador. And he's also doing the will of God. So let's look at a couple of these things. First of all, who are the characters? Let's look at a couple of people. Epaphras. Epaphras has come to Paul and he said, there's a problem in the church. Do churches have problems? Yeah. Do families have problems? Yes. We have problems in our family. You know why? Because I'm in it, right? Michelle and I ordered a perfect marriage, and then we realized we were in it. So that's we ordered perfect kids, and they turned out like us. None of them are here today, so I can say that, right? You ever have that when your kid does something? You know, yeah, you told the lie, and then, oh, boy, that's just like me, right? Oh, you stole something, I blame that on the mother, right? That's the easier thing to do. No, we see that, right? In our kids, we see that. So Epaphras comes to Paul and says, there's a problem in this church. He was a convert of Paul's. Paul's never been to Colossae, but he says, I need you to address some things. Who else is in this book that we look at? Tychicus, right? There's a name. By the way, if you need names, Andy, you got a new grandson, right? I've heard, or granddaughter, right? Selah. By the way, I don't know why. I've tried to promote this name for a long time, but Chuck Etta, I think, would be a great girl's name. I think it would solve a lot of dating problems. But anyway, no one has decided to pick that name up. We also have Onesimus, who's the slave who is repentant. Philemon, who's being asked to forgive, and Paul. And it says something there. It says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, they were called apostles because they were with him or they had seen Jesus. I was struck by something this week. Do you know Judas was never called an apostle? He's a disciple, but he never saw the risen Jesus. If you haven't seen the risen Jesus, you don't know who he is. You may have heard about him. You may think he's in sandals. You may think he's a carpenter, a stonemason, but you don't know who he is. Paul knew who Jesus was. He met him on the road to Damascus. And, of course, Timothy, our brother, he is called in this. Timothy is that confidant of Paul that's along the way. So if that interests you, I hope it does. These are the people that are a part of this letter. Paul's writing it. They're transporting it back. Paul can't go because Paul's in prison. So he can't go back with them. And so these recipients then, who's getting the letter? The saints. Who are the saints? In the Greek, it's the hagios, or the holy ones, the separated ones, the ones who have been pulled out from the world. As we read more in Colossians, we'll talk about that. And they're the faithful in Christ. That would be us. Colossians is written to us, a people that Paul never met, and yet he prayed for. So after a visit from Epaphras, while Paul's suffering, he writes this to these people, just like he would write to us today. Paul's greeting them, let's go on to that. He talks about grace and peace. In all 13 of his epistles except one, he always repeats grace and peace. The only other one he adds, mercy. What is this grace and peace? It just means have a good day? Well, grace comes from the Greek word hello, gracias, right? You've heard that before. The word peace comes from, of course, the Hebrews, which would be shalom. It's how they greet each other. But is there something more to this grace? Well, there's another word in the Greek that means to bind together. I think what Paul's saying here is that grace and peace are put together. In fact, I would say this. You cannot have peace until you have the grace of God. We are at war with God, Romans tells us, right? Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us while we were enemies of God. And so the grace allows us to have peace with God. That's why we bend the knee and surrender. I surrender to your grace. And then he says, come and enjoy my peace. And so Paul is telling us every time, grace is first, peace is the result. You can't get those two things backwards. It's grace and peace, and they're bound together in, if you will, the binding of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What is this binding then? I think the binding is that we are bound by the fact that we must recognize this God-man who went to the cross. Fully man, fully God. And we recognize him and we receive that grace so that we are reconciled to God. We have peace in Christ and through Christ. And it binds us in that. You know, today it seems like, have you ever seen a society more caught up in self-righteousness? Right? We're saving the whales, right? We're saving the law enforcement. We got to stop these people because they're trying to get these. And then other people, we got to stop and save the animals. And we really, everybody wants what? We want people to think that we are righteous. Jesus was kind of confronted with that when they said, good teacher, tell us how to be saved. And he said, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. And the way that we're good is when Jesus Christ puts his clothing of righteousness upon us. We're clothed in his righteousness. So, real quick then on these letters, Paul wrote 13. I told you that. Five of them are kind of extensive. Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians. But then there's these five small ones. Four of them are prison epistles and then plus Galatians. But I've kind of put in there in the outline, this is how I would summarize. I know that's bad, but I'm hoping this is a model for you. Is I try to look at things and see if I can make them make sense. Okay? So just to kind of look at that together, okay, with these, Galatians, I think, would tell us to be free. In fact, Paul says over and over, you foolish Galatians, you're putting all these other rules and regulations. Be free in Christ. Ephesians, I would think he would say, be worthy. Be worthy of how you were called. He died for you. Live for him. In Philippians, he would tell us to be joyful. Isn't that interesting? From prison and all he's going through, he's telling us, be joyful. Have this mind in Christ, right? Chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Colossians, I think he would tell us to be diligent. Be diligent in the faith. Now let's combine that with the last book we were just in, right? James, we would say James told us to be what? Be a doer. Be a doer. Could we, if we put last book and this book together, maybe we ought to be diligent doers of faith. And finally, Philemon, the free are bound. Themes then, as I would see that, James and Colossians to be a doer, Ephesians and Colossians, we are in Christ, be worthy. Be worthy. Think about that when we look at the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, the sacrifice was made. Let us live as he died in a sacrificial way. Christ in us then, we want to be diligent. And finally down there at the bottom, the purity of a faith profession by a clear gospel. Jesus is the gospel truth. Have you ever heard that before? It's the gospel truth. People try to use that, right? Dwayne's lecture on let your yea be yea. It's the Jesus is the gospel truth, and that's the gospel truth. All right, let's go on then to the next page. By the way, they said that we didn't have football today, so we could just go on, right? I have 45-minute, hour and a half, and three-hour classes. Which one do you want? No, okay, all right. That's a bad, but get the Chiefs back on now, no matter how bad they are. All right, page two. Let's look at, I think, three things in which we can see Christ in the book of Colossians. Number one, as we look at our view of Christ, and by the way, this is an observation. It's not an outline, again. Number one, Christ is sufficient, okay? Any addition is a subtraction. The bookstores are filled with books that want to tell you things, right, that you didn't know, things you ought to know. We haven't changed much from Colossians. Couple of points here then. Number one, there is no other gospel. Christ is sufficient. The Word is enough. Don't go anywhere else. Read the Word. In fact, everything outside the Word, love John MacArthur, I look at his commentaries, it's still a secondary source. It's still not the Word. I like it better that he's dead now because he can't fail. I know that sounds strange, right? Don't you get tired of heroes failing, right? He's locked in now, and he lived a life faithful, and we can appreciate that. Number two, do not idols try. My wife always helps me. She looks over because I just everything's a mess when I put it out there. I'm very global. So my outline's a mess, and she says, I think you got this wrong. He said, don't idols try. What do you mean? No. Don't try idols. We're trying them all. What are idols? Idols are anything that we put into our mind that's contrary to what the Scripture tells us about Jesus. Like today, if you imagine Jesus for just a minute, in your mind, what's he look like? I'll bet most of us don't have in our mind what he looks like in Revelation. Today, he sits on a throne, right? There's a sword out of his mouth. There's fire out of his eyes. He's mighty to save. But we try to put him back in the box where we can keep him safe, right? He's in sandals and he's walking around and he's kind. He appeared for a moment in humanity. He has returned to his glory. He is not to be idolized in that way. He needs to be magnified. But see, these people that we're going to read about later, Dwayne or Andy may work with, depends on where we get, but these Gnostics. What does that mean? Gnostics means they were know-it-alls. You ever met those? They know it all, right? Go to the bookstore for $19.95. I can tell you everything you need to know. The Gnostics are still around today, and we have to be very careful. Take what we know about Christ from the Scripture and not from somebody's view. Number three, heresy harms the body. He warns in verse 8 of chapter 2, that there are wolves among us. They dress up like sheep, but they come in as wolves. Galatians 1:12 says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, the only revelation today we have is the inerrancy of the Word of God. That's what, we don't talk a lot about it. It's the one thing I take from Baptist. They believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That's why we're back. The Scripture is the final word. There is no other. Summary then of sufficiency. Two things I would have us to remember about that would be we follow him. He's the way. He's our righteousness. He's our justification. If you will, if I summed it up, What is truth? Truth is who God is, right? He embodies it. It's everything about him. And when you read the word, you find out what is truth. Okay, let's go on then to his image. So number one, our view of Christ should be sufficient. What the word says, that's what it is. Number two, he's supreme. Supreme in two ways, image and name, but let's start with image. There's a fancy word called Christology. You've probably heard that if you read any commentaries. So I thought, well, here's what it is. Basically, it's three words. Christ, Messiah, Word. That's what Christology means when you break it down. It's basically a study of Christ in the Word, in his revelation to man as Messiah. Who is he? In essence, we study that we might understand him, not just about him. Who is he? So number one, he is the image of God. By the way, this is going to sound weird. I don't know why. I am just been overwhelmed in the last few years about people's fascination with aliens. Right? I mean, you got people in the government mouth say, oh yeah, we got them. They're captured. We got UFOs. Let me say this to you. And you may say, this guy's off his rocker. If anyone ever comes forward and says, this is a higher being, and they're not human, they're not from God. God has already told us what his image is, and his image is humanity. His image is in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what it will always be. Because I can tell you get on the phone, the computer, what got all kinds of manufactured images right now that are attacking our children and our society. There is one image of God. It was in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what God looks like. Nothing else. And he's not manufactured through AI. And it's getting so confusing now you can't tell the difference. I remember a few years ago I went by and the boys were playing the Madden game. I looked at that and I said, I thought it was a real football game. They said, Dad, right? Your eyes are so old. These games are getting so good now you can't tell the difference, right? You got people out there building relationships online with images they see on that. Folks, that's not the image of God. That's the image of something else, but that's not from God. Be very careful, especially with your kids, on what we allow them to take in with image. God has shared with us his image. His image is supreme. It needs nothing added to it. So he is the image, number one, of the invisible God. He is imago Deo, if you will, God in front of us. That's covered in the first chapter of Colossians. The second thing there I have is that although he's human, fully human, he contains the fullness of God. Jesus remained omniscient, omnipresent, holy, righteous, merciful, grateful, or graceful in every way. That's in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, I want you to think about this. Why do we have fear? We have fear because we don't know who God is. Right, if you thought God really loved you, he was omniscient, he was all-knowing, and he was all-powerful, would you ever fear anything? Him. That's right. Him. And him alone, right? And the Bible tells us, thank you, Andy, fear the one who controls your very soul. Don't fear the ones that can kill the body. The body doesn't matter. The body's going away anyway. And we're getting a brand new one. I think about that when I see my old truck, right? My old truck is rapidly going away, just like the body, right? But don't worry about it because we're getting a brand new one. I think about my mom passed away a few years ago. It's interesting when you do a funeral, people put up pictures and they do the, you know, viewings and things like that. My mom doesn't look like the old person that she was when she passed away. I think back to her high school senior picture, a picture of her as a teenager, and I don't know how exactly, but that's how she looks, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? We're not going to have to take care of all these things that we struggle with now. In fact, I wonder if the ungodly, maybe part of their punishment is they're trapped in their old body. They can never get out of it. I don't know. This is kind of macabre in a way, but I laugh and think about if they studied our society 200 years from now and they dug people up, when like big high cheekbones, right? Inflated lips, all this. And you wonder if people would say, what were they doing? Right? I'm going to have two metal hips. It's going to look weird, right? What was that? God, it was bionic or something, right? But why do we struggle so much with that which is passing away anyway? It's the soul. Remember, the galoshes protect the soul. Third thing there, although completely God, and this is amazing, chapter 3 tells us that he desires to dwell in us fully. Emmanuel, God with us, right? He wants to dwell in us. Christ is the image of God, and we are to be the image of Christ. That's an amazing, right? That's the be worthy part of this. Be worthy of the calling that we have. A couple of things real quick. They're not in your notes, but I just want to say them again, because Gnosticism and people that change truth, right? The truth is, he was born of a virgin with no sin nature. He's a son of man, son of God, but he was not created. He was always from the beginning. That's why Jesus says, I am that I am. Secondly, he's a perfect atonement. He's a perfect sacrifice. We're getting ready to come up on Resurrection Sunday. I hear some of the Christian songs, and one of them says, poor Jesus, there he was alone in the tomb. He's all alone. Jesus never went to the tomb. His body went to the tomb, right? Empty shell went to the tomb. And then at some point, he came back in through those walls, through those stones, lifted up that body and walked out. I don't know how it happened, but don't feel bad. He wasn't in the tomb by himself. When he's on the cross and he says, it's finished, that means it's finished. And he says, I'm done with my body. I lay it down. I'm going to resurrect it someday. There'll be a day when we lay our body down, but it'll be resurrected someday. Another truth is that God demonstrates his love for us. I cited that a while ago. See, God's a demonstrator. He doesn't just say it. That's something I could really improve on as a dad and a father sometimes, probably a husband, right? I say it, but I don't always follow up. God follows up and demonstrates everything he ever said he'd do. He never has a promise he doesn't fulfill. And finally, salvation is by grace alone, faith alone. We were just in James where it emphasized what? If you're saved, you're going to have works. Right, that's back to Ephesians. You're saved by grace alone. Verse 10, that Ephesians 2 and 2:8, we like that, but we don't get to 10, right? For we were created in him. We are his workmanship, created for good works. That's why. But faith without works is dead, but there is no faith without the grace of God. Grace and peace are bound together. His name is supreme. Let's go on to that one. This is one we struggle with in this society today a little bit. We throw his name around a lot. God has highly exalted him, it tells us in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, you can help me, every knee should bow. Now think of that. Just his name, all of humanity someday will bow at just the name. That's all it takes. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what is his name? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We went through this in Sunday school a while back. We try to change his name, or the world does. He's the baby Jesus. Not the baby Jesus, right? He appeared for a moment as a baby, but he is not the baby Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting term, Lord, because, in fact, some of you got that new MacArthur Bible. It goes back to the L-O-R-D, all caps. That's his real name, which we would know as Yahweh. Some of the translations will put it L, small letters, O-R-D, which means Adonai or sovereign. That's his title. It's not his name. His name is Lord Most High, Jesus who saves, Messiah Christ, the one who has come. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his name. I won't go through all of those, but I'll just say this down at the bottom. We struggle with two things. In this book, you're going to see prohibitions against, right? The Jews would say, you can't speak his name. They went too far one way. You can't even say it. In fact, they wouldn't even write it completely. On the other hand, we toss it around and use it as a curse word today. So down there at the bottom, this is what I'd have us to look for as we study this book. Followers of Christ are free from false prohibitions. We are not prohibited, but we are mindful of the sacredness of his name. Don't use his name in vain. But don't be afraid. The veil has been torn, right? When Jesus died, Hebrews tells us what happened in that temple. The veil was torn that separated the holy from holies, right? We have full access now. Just make sure that we use that access in a reverential way. The word hallelujah. Bob, we had this in home group. It was kind of interesting. Had somebody ask me, it was just on my mind a couple weeks, what's the difference in hallelujah and hallelujah? One's in Hebrew, one's in Greek. They both apply. We're back again. It's the binding. You see that? The olive tree has been grafted, right? The Jews and the Gentiles are grafted together. Colossians will see this struggle, you know. Might be Andy, might be Dwayne that goes through this, but you have this pull, right? The Judaizers are going to come in and say, you got to live according to the law. You can't eat certain things. You got to act. And then the Gentiles are going to come in and say, hey, we do whatever we want. We're grafted together in this way. So hallelujah actually means hallelujah, right? Praise ye Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. That's what it means. So it's the binding of the Old and New Testament. Have you ever thought about the name Wellspring? Names are important. What's Wellspring mean? Now, we used to cite on there, you know, Proverbs, I think it was 9:23, you know, guard your heart for out of it are the issues of life. But I wonder if it's not even more. Last night at the dinner, it was just a really good time, right? People are fellowshipping, they love each other. You just get refreshed. The greatest encouragement I got was last night. You just, man, it's just people just want to be a part of a fellowship of this body of believers. So as we look at the word wellspring, I thought of Isaac's wells. Remember that story in the Old Testament with Isaac? What kept happening to his wells? The enemy kept filling them up, right? And so you ever have that in life? Where the enemy just seems like you do something and all of a sudden, right, it's right back. So what did God tell Isaac? He said, well, go get your shovel and get that dirt out of that old well. No, he said to him, go dig a new well. And then they do it again. He'd go dig a new well, and he'd dig a new well. Well, eventually his son comes along. He puts a well that we call Jacob's well. What's interesting is that's where the Samaritan woman met Jesus. When he said to her, I don't give you regular water. I'm going to give you living water, and you will never thirst again. Wellspring, I think, is a place where the people of Wellspring are coming here. We're studying the Word together, and we are providing living water when we go out into the public all week. Let that living water, right? Wellspring, let it spring up within us. So just in case you wanted to know, there's a little song kind of quoted there, the scripture, river of life flowing out of me, spring up. May God do that in us. May we be Christ springing up as we walk out. We are that river of life. Okay, next thing, as I summarize that, his supremacy then. Trust in him, he's truth. He is our Savior and our sanctifier. So again, he's sufficient, he's supreme in image and name, and lastly, I'm going to call this identity. So let's go to the last point here. I call it identity. If I was going to do alliteration, I'd have said probably should have been self-existence, but it's also the image that we take on for us. He is a self-existing God. We exist because of him. So he says, I am that I am. God defines himself. One of the struggles people have sometimes is, how do you explain the Old Testament? When God says, go down, defeat these people, kill everyone, and it's like, how can he do that? Remember this, God's character defines his actions. Our actions define our character. God needs no man to stand in judgment of him and tell him his actions are right or wrong. His actions are holy because he's holy. That's right. So God defines himself. He defines his image. It's in his word. He created male and female only in his image. Who then do we say that we are? And who do we say that he is? Because only in Christ are we defined. Our identity then is in Christ complete. Paul, again, let's go back to the scripture. grace and peace. Who are we? We are a people saved by grace who are bound in peace. Why do we have peace? Because Christ died for us. We have nothing to worry about. We can trust Him. He is the peace that passes understanding. But we struggle with that, don't we? You ever have days when you're kind of less than the image should be? I hate mirrors. Okay, it just gets worse, doesn't it? Andy said earlier, he's numbered the hairs on her head. Some jobs are easier for him. Okay, I won't make any further comments. But you look in the mirror and you say, wow, that's just getting worse. That's not getting better. But we do that even with our own souls, don't we, sometimes? Do you ever do things and you think, why did I do that? Oh, I get so disappointed in myself sometimes. Why is that? Because we're on this road of sanctification. And it's not an easy road because we're human. Sometimes we take our galoshes off and we walk through the mud. We got to clean our shoes off and get back on track. Why is it? Because we struggle with lordship. And He says to us, I want that part of your life too. And I want that part. And I want that part. He saved us by grace. He gives us the peace. But He wants it all. He says, I'm a jealous God. I want every part. Our challenge is to let Him have every part. Every part of us. So what is the challenge? The challenge is lordship, a resurrected life in every area. We'll talk about that in Colossians 3. Are we ready to apologize? Seems like I spend a lot of time doing that. I'm constantly, right? It's not that kind of apology, though. An apology is, I am ready to give an answer for the hope that's within me. Every person I'm looking, go to the gas station, I go to the restaurant, I get you, right? Somebody comes over. And you say, are you okay? This is a rough day. Can I pray for you? Well, how come you're so encouraged? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you why I'm encouraged. Are we the wellspring that's constantly looking for that? Okay? Because this is what God wants. If God wanted one person to do everything and have all the glory, He'd have done that. But He doesn't. What's He do? Jesus goes away and He says, you will be my witnesses. You see that? You are the ones that are going to go out. You are the ones that are going to. That's what I love about Wellspring is the people do the work of the church. And there's no hierarchy, right? We're all just a bunch of lunchbox people coming in here learning to do the work of God. And there's no hierarchy. So when we get out there, let's be what He wants us to be. Our wellspring testimony. Finally, then, to find Him, we must lose ourselves. Okay? We've quoted this several times in this church, right? Deny, did I, follow, right? Take up your cross, all that. The first part of it, though, is this. If any man would come after me. That's our question. Will we pursue Him? He pursued us in grace, right? He saved us. But what did He save us for? He saved us for a life of pursuing Him. Pursue Him if we can. Adding anything to Christ again subtracts. We cannot add anything to Him. But we can quench the Spirit. We do that often, don't we? We get into things. It could be simple things. You guys like vacation? Yes, I love vacation. Okay? Except, I don't know if you're like me, vacation has a tendency to draw me away from God. See, we always think going away from God is when you fall into bad things. All you have to do is fall into things that are not really pointed towards Him. Do you ever do this? Like you have that, let's say you got that relaxing, that perfect day. Okay, let's say I'm in Florida and I'm with the kids and we're laying on the beach and we're enjoying things we're just having a great, and then you get to the end of the day. Do you ever, like me, feel like there's kind of a little bit of an emptiness? Or like you can't go back? My dad tells me that from time to time, he's working through the basement. You got any basements in your life? Down in his basement is all the pictures and the childhood memories and the reels and the right. And he'll say to me, I'm working through because I don't want you kids to have to go through all this. But I can only spend so much time in the basement. Then I had to get up out of that basement. I got to go outside and I got to do something, right? We can glance back, but we got to look forward. It's okay to have that. But even as I do that, if I get on vacation, what I do is I end up glancing back and say, oh, we had a great time, but it had to end. Am I the only person that feels like this? I feel alone up here a little bit, right? It almost feels empty. Why? Because it has such a temporal feel to it. Because there's nothing on this earth that will ever satisfy us completely. Only in Jesus Christ do we have eternal satisfaction. That's what we look for. That's the Spirit. Don't allow that to be shut off. He's our rock, our righteousness. And I'll end with this. I had a misunderstanding about Galatians. It's not really a book. I'm glad the kids are gone because they might write. And I hated galoshes. And there were a couple of types. They had these little rubber things that you put over your shoes. You guys, how about the boots? Did you have the boots where you put your shoes in and then you did the buckles on, right? I'm almost constantly, get your galoshes on. You're going to ruin your shoes, right? Let's make sure that we put the Word of God on, we buckle up the boots, and we preserve our souls. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's put on our soul protection. I hope this makes you interested in Galatians or Colossians or whatever book we're going to be studying. But spend some time this week. Start to read it. So then when you come, you're ready to engage and to let God fill your mind with what He has for us in this book. Because just like us, these Colossians began to get off track because people began to introduce things that were not from the Word of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word's eternal. We couldn't go to Colossians today because it doesn't exist. But just like us, there'll be a day that our bodies don't exist anymore. But Lord, I pray that You put something in our soul, that we leave something of eternity behind in the way that we become the wellspring to other people. Help us to be that to our spouses and our family, our people around at work. May we always be looking for a way that we may give an answer for the hope that's within us. As we go through this book, may You provoke us to love and to good works. May we get an appropriate view of who You are in image, in name, in supremacy, in sufficiency, the self-existing God. Help us to be filled up with You and to love our neighbors as You have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.